Okay, friends, I'm going to ask you to return to your seats. We have a number of things to move through even before the sermon. So if you'd go back to your seats, that would be great. We are going to show a quick video update from Hope Mission, and then I'll give you another brief announcement about them in just a minute. So I'm going to run and turn the lights off, and hopefully that video will play in a minute. I was talking with Scott, the manager of Hope Mission here in Red Deer this week, recently, and he was saying that they're actually going to be busier this summer than they have been even through the school year with the amount of food programs and day camps that they are running this summer. So do be praying for them, especially because they will have even more opportunities, like the video said, to share about Jesus more explicitly when they're sort of not off school property, right? And so be praying for them because good things are happening in the lives of kids through the programs that they run. They are a really Scott and his team have a real passion for the gospel, and so they do this very intentionally. Also wanted to let you know that at the AGM, we had shared about how there was some sort of delay in getting a new building permit and so on, that it has all been taken care of now. And so the delay should be done. There should be a date for demoing the building, that giant eyesore right now on Northie Avenue. It should be coming down pretty soon. And so we don't have a date yet, but they did reach out and say all of the permits have been approved. There was an appeal that got resolved, I guess, and so that is moving forward. So thank you. Thank you, Lord. Okay. One announcement, one just sort of correction, that the email that went out this week said that there was going to be the street evangelism tonight. It's now being moved to Wednesday nights. And so Wednesday nights through the summer starting this week. So we won't have something going out. We won't have a group going out tonight, but we will on Wednesday night. Same time, same place. Right, Noah? 6:30 outside City Hall on Ross Street. Okay. I have a quote for you. I'll read it twice. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I am not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. I'll read it for you again. He's saying, I have higher hopes for God to do more in me. I trust that he will. But as I also look back, I see that he has made changes by the grace of God. So let me read this one more time. I am not what I ought to be. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I hope to be in another world. But still, I am not what I once used to be. And by the grace of God, I am what I am. That was written by John Newton, who was a slave trader until he met Jesus. Jesus changed his life. He's the guy that wrote Amazing Grace. Many of you have testimonies like this. How many of you love hearing testimonies when we share them on Sundays? Two or three hands? I think most of you really like hearing testimonies. I have seen it. I have heard from you guys again and again how much those testimonies mean to you. And so many of you have testimonies like this. I'm not what I want to be. I'm not what I will be when I get to heaven. But God has done graceful, gracious work in my life in such a way that I'm not what I used to be either. And through the summer, what I would like to do as part of corporate worship is start sharing testimonies, just short little stories. It doesn't have to be big. It doesn't have to be explosive. It doesn't have to be overtly supernatural. It can be something as simple as this. I'm not what I used to be anymore. God's been doing some work in my life. Now, all of you like them, and none of you want to share them. I know that. I challenge you. I'm going to start approaching you and saying, hey, will you share a story? It doesn't have to be big. There's no pressure. It's just share a story about how God's grace has been at work in your life in such a way that you're not where you want to be and you're not where you will be one day, but you're not where you were anymore. Okay? So please keep that in mind. And please say yes when I ask you. Because you have been blessed by other people sharing their testimonies. Be a blessing to the next person. It's part of worship, right? The Psalms will actually at times say, let me tell you, O congregation, what it is that the Lord has done for me. So let us celebrate with you and I want you to be an encouragement to the people in the room. Okay, so please keep that in mind. Come on Sundays. We are going to, I hope, have some testimonies of what God has been doing in people's lives. Next. Through the summer, what I would like to do is have a scripture challenge where each week I'm going to challenge the church to memorize at least one verse. And so we're all going to do it together. We're going to stay on the same page. We're not going to do one passage so that if you miss a couple of weeks, suddenly you fall behind. Just whatever weeks you are here, we'll also put them in the weekly email so we can try and keep everyone together. But let's memorize some scripture together. Let's do it a week at a time. One verse, challenge yourself. I can't tell you how many scriptures that I have been challenged to memorize in the last year and how much of a difference it has made in this last season. I prayed Psalm 25 so many times, I memorized it. I prayed a few years ago, I prayed Psalm 91 so many times, I memorized it. I didn't set out to memorize it, but I needed those scriptures, and in praying them, they became part of me and claiming them, and I saw God at work as a result. Scripture does that. This isn't about academics. This isn't about putting a little pin or badge on ourselves and saying, look at what I accomplished. No, this is about stepping into the life of Jesus. You know, God says to Joshua, I want you to meditate on my law. This book of the law shall not depart out of your mouth, not out of your heart. It shall not leave your mouth because you'd be constantly chewing on it, meditating on it. Let's do that together, all right? There are a couple different scripture apps. Would you put them up for me, please? There are a couple different apps I would suggest. Your Word Have I Hid in My Heart and on my phone. I use the second one called the Bible Memory app. The first one, Versify, is probably actually a little easier to use. And if you use the NIV or the ESV, these are free, by the way. Just find them in the App Store, whether you're Apple user or the other guys, whatever they are. Yes, I got it. A few laughs there. Okay, they've been so helpful. In fact, part of my morning routine with the Lord is I open up the memory app, and I can't remember if Versify has it. The Bible memory app, it sort of has an algorithm where if you get so many words wrong, it'll prompt you to memorize it again tomorrow, to revisit it tomorrow. But the more often that you get it right as you go through it, you're typing it in, but you don't have to type every word. You can dictate to them as well. But the more that it's getting into you and the more that you're getting right, the more that it'll space them out so you have time to incorporate new verses. So I've found these incredibly beneficial. I've memorized a lot of scripture in the last year, primarily because I got an app and it was easier and it just prompted me to do it. And it became part of my morning routine. So my time with the Lord, I open up my Bible memory app and it gives me the verses for today. So I really encourage you to check those out. They're free. Even the Bible memory app, I believe it's all free. And I can walk you through how some of it works, but experiment. Try it out. It's worth it. However you choose to do it, whether you print them out, stick them on your fridge, something like that. Let's get scripture into us some more. And I'm going to try and incorporate it as part of our corporate worship. So if you go to the next slide, we're going to do a scripture verse together. So this is the scripture for this week. We'll put it in the weekly email, but we're gonna read it together. So would you read it with me? The Lord confides in those who fear him. He makes his covenant known to them. Psalm 25, 14. The Lord confides. The Lord trusts us with secrets when we honor him and respect him. Let's pray into that. Lord, we want to be people who receive your counsel, your advice, your direction, and your encouragement. We want to be people with whom you will share secrets because we've become people that you trust. We want to be people who step deeper into the covenant that you have made with us. and explore the depths of that, of life with you, hearing from you, and showing you the honor that you deserve. Lord, would you make us people who will respect you well, who will worship you well, who will recognize this is the Lord, so I will give him the response he deserves. Lord, would you guide us? Would you make us people who are sensitive to your voice and to your presence and to your work? Make us people who can be trusted. Thank you that you invite us into more. That's why we're here. Because we trust that whatever is going on in our lives, there is more that you have for us. Lord, make us faithful. I pray your blessings on the kids right now as they are in kids' church. I pray that they would receive the more. I pray that they would have testimonies to share and that one day they would resonate with the quote that I read, that I'm not where I want to be. I'm not where I will be one day when I meet Jesus face to face, but I'm also not where I was because God has been at work in my life. So Lord, I bless your work in those rooms to that end. I bless your work in this room and in this center to that end, that we might look and act more like Jesus and that we would say, just like we heard in the quote, it's because of the grace of God. We didn't do it on our own. Thank you so much for your gift to us, that we receive your ongoing favor and mercy. And because of that, we find new strength, we find hope, we find courage, we find life. So thank you for giving yourself to us. Thank you for what you invite us into. Make us faithful. In Jesus' name, amen. Yeah, can you put up the slide again with the Bible verse, please? You can leave it up there. I'm going to reference it again. Thank you. Would you grab your Bibles, please, and go to the book of Haggai? Our lives would be more fulfilling and more fruitful. When I wrote this sentence, I didn't plan on putting all of these F's in it. More fulfilling and more fruitful if we focused on faithfulness. I didn't mean to do that. Nevertheless, I stand by that statement. We'd have better lives the more that we focused on faithfulness, the more that we persevere in what God has said to us, the more that we are faithful with what God has given us. Faithfulness always produces opportunity for God to give us more. That's part of the parable of the talents, right? Well done, good and faithful servant. You were faithful in a little bit. Here's more. If we want more, we have to be faithful with what we have. And we all slide into this sort of, you know, we focus on the things that we most want to focus on, our personal stuff, our personal problems, our personal lives. And sometimes it comes at a cost to focusing on what God has asked us to focus on. And I'm experiencing this for myself. In fact, I'm going through this devotional app. I'm doing it with some of the council. Yesterday, one of the reflection questions was, ask the Holy Spirit something that you haven't been faithful with. And right away, I'm like, I know what he's going to say. I don't want to go there right now. Oh. And I'm not even talking about a sin thing. I'm just talking about something that God's been speaking to me about it. Every once in a while, I'm like, oh, I don't want to go there. Oh. And so this morning in my own Bible reading, I take quiet time every morning, and it's off the clock, if you understand. So like sometimes if you think that I just get paid to read the Bible all day, like that's only partly true. I actually do this personally as well before I ever get to the office and so on. And so even in my own personal reading this morning, I felt like the Lord said 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy, like right at the end, the beginning. And so I went there. And these verses just are jumping out at me. 1 Timothy 6:20. Timothy, Paul says, protect what has been entrusted to you. And then just, you know, the next page. Timothy, I remind you to kindle, to fan into flame the gift that was given you through the laying on of my hands. There's something that's been given to you, but you have to be faithful with it, Timothy. Verse 14, protect through the Holy Spirit the treasure that has been given to you. Timothy, you've received something, but now it's up to you to take it and do something with it that is going to please the Lord. You got to be faithful, Timothy. These things jump out at me and I go, oh man, Lord, I've got a long way to go. I might not be where I was, but I'm still not where I'd like to be. Their faithfulness brings us into a space where God will give us more. But we have to make the most of what we've been given, or we're not going to get it. And that goes both personally, but also corporately as well. A couple of years ago, when Ravi and his team came to minister at our church, a woman from his team named Christy spoke up as she was doing some teaching. And spontaneously, she said, this church will lead the city in outreach and abundance will be given. And you know what? This team, this church, shortly after that, had a team going out to the streets sharing the good news, and we have seen abundance given again and again. There was a faithfulness there with what God had began to entrust to us, and he started to give us more. And we don't share all of the stories anymore of the things that God does on the streets. Because there was a faithfulness. There was a faithfulness there that we are responsible to carry and to respond to. There's a corporate faithfulness that God is looking for. Now let me recap Haggai and tie that in. The people returned to the land. They'd been in exile for 70 years, and a small group of them returned back to Jerusalem, and they started to build the temple. They laid the foundation for the temple. The city is still in ruins. There's no wall. They're very vulnerable, but they start to build the temple. They lay the foundation, and then some people come and start to oppose the work, and it stops. And the people instead begin to focus on their own problems, their own personal problems. And that's Haggai 1. So would you go with me and read Haggai 1? I'm going to read the whole chapter. In the second year of Darius, the king, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came by the prophet Haggai to the two leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, the high priest, saying, this is what the Lord of armies says. This people says, the time has not come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. See, they laid the foundation and then they stopped and they decided it was no longer time to continue that work. Then the word of the Lord came by Haggai saying, is it time for you yourselves to live in paneled houses? While this house of mine, the temple is the house of God, right? While this house of mine remains desolate, it's incomplete. Now then, the Lord of armies says this, consider your ways. You have sown much. You've been out in the fields. You've been doing a lot of work, but you've harvested little. You eat, but you never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but there's never enough to quench the thirst. You put on clothing, but there's never enough for anyone to get warm. The one who earns money earns wages, but it goes into a bag with holes in it. The Lord says this, consider your ways. Now go up to the mountains, bring wood, rebuild the temple that I may be pleased with it and honored, says the Lord. You started an ambitious project, but behold, it comes to little. When you bring things in, I blow them away. Why, declares the Lord? Because of my house, my temple, which remains desolate, while each of you is focusing on your own personal houses and problems. Therefore, because of you, the sky has actually withheld its dew. The earth has withheld its produce. I've called for a drought on the land, on the mountains, on the grain, on the new wine, on the oil, on what the ground produces. I've called a drought on mankind and on the cattle and the products of the labor of your hands. So then the leaders, Zerubbabel and Joshua, with all the remnants of the people, obeyed the voice of the Lord their God and the words of Haggai the prophet, just as the Lord had sent him, and the people showed reverence for the Lord. The secret of the Lord is for those who fear him. Those who fear him, he starts to speak to. You notice here, the people showed fear of the Lord, reverence, respect, and then God speaks. And he says, I'm with you. So then, the Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, the spirit of Joshua, and the spirit of the remnant of the people, and they came and they worked on the temple on the 24th day of the sixth month. Pause there. Let's put it in contemporary terms. Their NMAX bills are going up. There's been inflation, and groceries cost more, right? There's not enough to go around, and some of the treats and toys that they were used to, they can't afford anymore. Why? God's blowing it away. They're starting to have conversations about how they're going to make ends meet. They're living paycheck to paycheck. Now, some people, you heard him say, the prophet say, you guys are living in paneled houses. Some people take that as they're living like extravagant lives of opulence. I really don't think that's the case, because God keeps saying, I'm blowing away all of your harvests. You never have enough anymore. I think it's simply a way of saying, you guys completed your houses. You know, the drywall is up, it's painted. But my house, you haven't focused on my house. So I don't think they're living in opulence and riches. I think it's just they've been focusing on their own stuff. They're living in a time where they're having season after season where it's bust, you know, in Alberta terms, right? Boom and bust, right? They're living in bust year after year after year. And God's house is incomplete. They've had 16 years of bad harvests. And the prophet says, there are reasons why this isn't working out for you. And he calls for a corporate repentance. And the people give God the response he's looking for. And their personal problems, the stuff going on in their lives, because over 16 years, right, they're experiencing all the same things that we would be experiencing over 16 years. People are born, people die. Marriages are in trouble, marriages are great. Highs and lows all over the place, right? All of the normal things that happen in the course of life are happening to them. They're no different than us, except their times are probably even harder than our own. But their personal problems, when they hear God speaking through the prophet, their personal problems get second place. And they start to recognize God is calling the people, all of us. God's calling a whole group of people to focus on a work that's bigger and more important to God than their current personal problems. And they give God the response that he's looking for. They fear the Lord. And what God starts to do is stir them up, give them some momentum and encouragement for the work. He says, I'm with you, as they start to repent and say, we will focus on what God wants. And then 1 month later, so they're now 1 month into the work. They've started to repent. They've once again started to look at the temple. They're going to get, they put out to tender. They've got the contracts ready. They're starting to bring lumber in and all of that stuff. They've lined up their contractors. They're now about to start building the temple. They've just started the work. So it's 1 month into that. And Haggai 2 opens up, and God has something new to say to them about the work. So that's where we are today. Long, long intro, I know. Go to Haggai 2, please. We're going to read verses 1 to 9. 1 month later, the word of the Lord came by Haggai the prophet, saying, speak now to Zerubbabel, the governor. Speak now to Joshua, the high priest. Speak now to the remnant of the people, saying, who's left here who saw this temple in its former glory? See, the temple had been destroyed, right? That's why they're rebuilding it. The previous temple was incredible. Solomon's temple was incredible. This one looks nothing like it. Who's left who saw the first one 70-odd years ago? What does this one look like now in comparison? Doesn't it seem like nothing? But take courage, Zerubbabel, declares the Lord. Take courage, Joshua, and the people of the land. Take courage, declares the Lord, and work, for I am with you, declares the Lord of armies. As for the promise which I made to you when you came out of Egypt, literally, what would that have been, 1,000 years before? As for the promise I made to you when you came out of Egypt, my spirit remains among you. Don't fear. For this is what the Lord of armies says once more. In a little while, so they're looking ahead, I'm going to shake the heavens and the earth, the sea and the dry land. I will shake the nations, and they will come with the wealth of all the nations, and I will fill this new temple with glory, says the Lord. The silver is mine, the gold is mine, declares the Lord. And the future glory, the latter glory, my translation says, the coming glory of this house, this temple, will be greater than Solomon's day. And in this place, I will give peace, declares the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. Thank you, Lord. Now remember, they're 1 month into the work. Their personal problems haven't gone away. It's going to take them 4 more years to finish this work. And they're looking at it going, this does not look very impressive. Not at all. They're comparing what they're currently doing to what some saw in the past. And it doesn't look good. And yet, God seems more interested in the fact that they are at work than in what they will accomplish through that work. And he's not too concerned about how impressive it is. And so what he gives them 4 points. First of all, he says, take courage. And he singles out the leaders one by one. Zerubbabel, take courage. Joshua, take courage. Those are the two highest leadership positions in the place at the time. He says, take courage. It is especially hard to call people to work that is going to be costly, especially when there's not a lot of personal payoff because it's a corporate work. It isn't a personal work. It's not addressing the immediacies of their lives with the health problems and the financial problems and the grief and, you know, the stuff that people are suffering with. Yet God has called them to something else. And it's particularly hard as a leader to call people to that. And he says, take courage. Take courage, lead well. And then he gives the message to the whole people. The whole people who still have all of their baggage and their problems. And he says, take courage. Take courage and work. It takes courage to trust God, especially when there isn't immediate payoff. It takes courage to be able to tell ourselves, we will be okay when it doesn't look like we're building anything particularly impressive, and it doesn't look like we're answering any of our personal problems. We can trust God to provide. That's what they're going to have to go through. So he says, take courage. And he says, I'm with you. I'm with you. Remember the past. Remember what I did in the past. He's referring to the Exodus, right? It says that. Remember the promise I gave to you in Exodus. I had to do some digging to find out what it was that he was talking about here. It's referring to the event of the golden calf. Remember, they come out of Egypt, they go into the wilderness, they've been tested in the wilderness, they get some incredible miracles of God, not only in the Exodus itself, but then afterwards out in the wilderness, he feeds them with miraculous bread. They see him on the mountain, Moses gets the Ten Commandments, it's sound and lights, it's thunder and lightning, it's quite awe-inspiring. And yet, after a while, Moses is up on the mountain too long, and the people decide we're going to be looking for other gods and other leaders. And when Moses comes down, he discovers that the people are now worshiping the golden calf, and Aaron let them do it. Now, but if you read in Exodus, prior to the golden calf being described, what's described to Moses is, and Moses shares there, is what they're going to need to do to build the tabernacle. The tabernacle is like a movable temple, right? So think about Haggai, right? A building work gets stopped by people's lack of faithfulness. And God says, when Moses comes down the mountain and sees that the people are worshiping this idol, God says, I'm wiping this people out, and I'm going to start with you, Moses. We're going to start over again. And Moses says, no. And he intercedes for the people. He prays. God changes his mind. And he says, very well, we will continue on with the plan. And the next thing that happens, well, there are two things. The next thing that happens is that God says he promises that he will continue on with the people. Moses says, don't send us to the promised land if you don't come. And God says, okay, I will go with you. He promises ongoing presence with the people in spite of their lack of faithfulness. And then what's described after the golden calf is the building of the tabernacle. They complete the work that is going to provide a house, a place for their God to live among them. The same thing is actually happening in Haggai. These people have been faithless, yet when they repent, God says, just like I did in the past, I'm still doing among you in the present. I will be with you. And that promise comes partly as a result of the people saying we will return to faithfulness and repenting. God promises to go with them. The next thing he says in Haggai is that more is coming. What you're building, you guys, doesn't look very impressive, God says to the people. And he's not wrong, right? They don't have what Solomon had. It's a fraction of it. And God says, that's okay, because I'm going to bring more than what you are currently bringing to this equation, and it's going to actually come from somewhere outside, which is very interesting. That is, after all, how they even got to this place. See, they were in exile, and you know, probably expecting some valiant warrior to rise up and set them free, and what happens? God changes the heart and works in a pagan king and says, I'm going to let these people go. And that's how they get to this point. It's completely unexpected, completely out of the blue. But God did it. More is coming. And the result of that is hope. God points them to the future and says, you're starting to be faithful, so more is coming because you're starting to be faithful. And you can't even imagine what I am going to pour out as a result of you working on your part because you listened to me. And the result of that is that peace comes from the house of God. Verse 9, the latter glory of this house will be greater than the former, the Lord of armies says, and in this place I will give peace. I will make people and things flourish as a result of my presence there and my work because you were faithful. The hope doesn't come from political leaders, and it doesn't come from even what these people can do. God is going to do something more because they were faithful. Now, I mentioned to you that Haggai is speaking corporately, and we've talked about this over the weeks that we've been in Haggai. It's a corporate message. You can apply this personally and go right ahead. That's not the main point, though. So you can apply it to yourself and say, you know, obedience brings blessing. I need courage. I need to trust God. I do need his presence. The things that don't impress people, God will still work through and do more. You can do that kind of thing. But we're in Haggai because God had a corporate message for Unity Baptist, just like he had a corporate message for the people who had a work to do. Make what God has said is a priority, the priority. Make our own personal problems secondary to what God has addressed here and said as a priority. And we have talked about that for many weeks. I know that the work that God is calling us to do now is hard, and it doesn't look like it has a lot of personal payoff. That's part of the message of Haggai. Will we practice setting aside what we think is most important because God has said there's something else? Even when it doesn't address our bills and mental health and personal problems and all of that, will we be faithful? I say this in particular to the leaders, just like it was addressed particularly to Zerubbabel and Joshua. Yeah, I'm looking at you. I'm pointing it at myself. Take courage. He says it to the people as well. Take courage and trust. It's hard to lead, especially when it doesn't look like there's a lot of payoff. But you are not alone. God is with you in it. God is with you in it. They get a month into the work. They've just started. And he says, you're going to need some encouragement. You got 4 years to go, but don't forget, I'm with you in this. Do the hard work, friends. He's given it to us. He will give us what we need. And we're here to help one another. It's not just the leaders he addresses. It's the whole people that he sent, then says, take courage. You're working together. Yesterday, Rosalind's been feeling sick, and we thought she was better. We were out on a walk. We were almost at the furthest possible point from our house, and all of a sudden she's getting sick in the stroller. And I'm like, oh, man. So I offer to run home and grab our car and come back and help them get home a little bit more easily. And then Marcus decides to join me. And so I start jogging along, and very quickly, my legs are telling me, I haven't jogged in a few years. Yes, I had that one sprint a couple of months ago that did not work out well for my elbow, but I haven't jogged in a few years, and there's some endurance that's required in this. But the fact that I had a 13-year-old beside me who was definitely wasn't going to let win, it forced me to keep going and keep going at a good pace, right? We're here for each other, right? You have hard work to do, but you don't have hard work to do by yourself, okay? Do it with others. The work here doesn't look very impressive. Do you remember what God spoke to Samuel? When Samuel went and he said, you're going to go find the next king. And Samuel looked at the most impressive out of all of the sons. And he went down to the very least impressive. And God's message to him repeatedly was, you're looking in the wrong place. I look at the heart, not what everyone else is looking at. David did not look very impressive. And the work he's doing here might not look very impressive. We are not bursting at the seams. You don't have the most eloquent or elegant of speakers, right? It doesn't necessarily look awe-inspiring, right? But God is doing something here. And he sees it differently. And there's hope because he's at work. And there's more happening that can be seen, and there's more coming if we are faithful. There's something about faithfulness that opens up new possibilities for God to work in ways he was not willing to work until we are faithful. Okay? It would make us accountable for more if he gave us more than we could handle. It's in doing the work that God recognizes they have been faithful with this much. I can now entrust them with more. And it opens up new things. It doesn't mean that we have to do everything, but we have to do our part. We had a corporate prophetic word given to us a number of years ago. I'm coming to fill unity. But what was our part? You have to empty yourself. We have to make room. And it requires courage, and it requires faith, it requires obedience. And then as a result, more will get opened up. And just like in Haggai, what he does here will bless others. This city will lead, this church will lead the city in outreach, and abundance will be given. We step out in faith, and he will respond, and it will be the city that will be blessed. As we have shared testimony after testimony of what has happened with a small group of people going out to the streets, trusting God, and people get touched. Let's pause. Would you close your eyes? Let's pray, and let's leave some space for the Lord now to speak. Lord, we have read your word, and we have done our best, my best, to apply it. But Lord, we cannot complete even that work in ourselves. It requires you. So Lord, would you personalize, equip, and speak? We give you the opportunity to say more. Let's take a moment. I mentioned to you that those verses in Timothy, the Timothy letters, and they come up repeatedly. There's something that the leader, Timothy, needs to protect. That word comes up a number of times. Fan into flame, that phrase happens, I think, twice. There's something that Timothy has to do to be faithful to the ministry that God has given him. So Paul says, fan into flame the gift that was given you through the laying on of my hands. And you know what the next verse says? For we have not received a spirit of fear, but a spirit of power and love and discipline or self-control or sound mind. We have been given the power that we need. It's going to take courage. We have to let go of the fears that sometimes are holding us back from focusing on what God has said. You need to focus on this right now. But as we do so, we don't do so by ourselves because we haven't received a spirit of fear, but we have received the Holy Spirit that provides power, that provides love, that provides the discipline, the self-control, and the ability to work on what it is that God has called us to. You don't do it alone. You don't do it alone by yourself. You don't just do it with each other. We do it because God is at work among us, and in faithfulness, as we are faithful, he will be faithful. Keep going. Take courage. Let's pray. Lord, we bless you. Thank you that you would entrust a work to a people where we look at ourselves and we go, we are small in number. We are not mighty. We don't have power or influence. And yet, I don't know that you ever really looked for that in Scripture. You took a shepherd boy and made him a king. You whittled an army down to what seemed like a decimal point against 100,000 or more. You took a few loaves and fed thousands. You took people who were running from you and transformed cities. You took people that were actively working against you and transformed the world. You can do, and you are a God who does more than we can ask or imagine. So Lord, make us faithful with our part and make us people who take courage and trust you for the results. Thank you for your word. Thank you that you are a God who speaks hope to a people who look, who are looking around going, I don't think we can pull this off. We can't. We look to you. Help us only to do our part. Make us people who will bless the world because you are among us and at work and are working for peace, are working to share your good news and to be the abundance that people need. Would you make us people who live lives of active dependence on you to provide, that you might get the credit and the glory for the work. So we bless your name, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Would you stand, please? You know I'm not a singer. So I will mute after the first word, but can we sing the doxology together? Praise God from whom all blessings flow, right? Can we do that together? I will start us off, and from there we will all worship together. Brothers and sisters, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you his presence and his peace and that spirit of wisdom and revelation, that spirit of sound mind, power, and